ولك من النسبة جنادنا سلك يا شخصي سلة تنزينة تسمى سري ربي نمها سري تيتانيو مربيستام ستفيتام زينة بوتلي سيام ربكدام ايام ددتي سافلتي كام Vanshakopadubhyascha kripasindubhai vacha patitaram bhavanebhyo vaisnavebhyo namo namah. While carrying the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead within the core of his heart, Vasudeva bore the Lord's transcendental illuminating effulgence, and thus he became as bright as the sun. He was therefore very difficult to see or approach through sensory perception. Indeed, he was unapproachable and unperceptible, perceivable, even for such formidable men as Kamsa, and not only for Kamsa, but for all living entities. We'll read the first part of Prabhupada's purport in this verse. The word dham, because in the word it was sa vibhrat purusham dhamma vajjamano yataravi durasado atidurdhaso bhutanam sam Babuvaha, some dham, parosham dham. The word dham is significant. Dham refers to the place where the Supreme Personality of Godhead resides. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said, Dhamna svena sadanarastakuakam satyam param dhimayi. In the abode of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there is no influence of material energy. Dhamna svena sadanarastakuhakam. Any place where the Supreme Personality of Godhead is present by his name, form, qualities, or paraphernalia immediately becomes a dham. For example, we speak of Vrindavan dham, Dwarka dham, Mathura dham, because in these places the name, fame, qualities, and paraphernalia of the Supreme Godhead are always present. Similarly, and here Prabhupada is actually, it seems, is speaking of his own situation. Similarly, if one is empowered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to do something, the core of his heart becomes a dham. And thus he becomes so extraordinarily powerful that not only his enemies, but also people in general are astonished to observe his activities. Because he's unapproachable, his enemies are simply struck with wonder, as explained here by the words, Durasado Atidurdarshaha. The next verse, and we read that one yesterday, but we didn't purport. Thereafter, accompanied by his plenary expansions, the fully opulent Supreme Personality of Godhead, who was all auspicious for the entire universe, was transferred from the mind of Vasudeva to the mind of Devaki. Devaki, having thus been initiated by Vasudeva, became beautiful by carrying Lord Krishna, the original consciousness for everyone. The cause of all causes within the core of her heart, just as the east becomes beautiful by carrying the rising moon. So Vasudeva was very powerful and beautiful and illuminating and effulgent because he was carrying the Lord. Then he transferred the Lord from his mind to the mind of Devaki, and she became so incredibly effulgent. Here's Prabhupada's purport. We'll read the first two 2/3. As indicated here by the word manasta, the Supreme Personality of Godhead was transferred from the core of Vasudeva's mind or heart to the core of the heart of Devaki. We should note carefully that the Lord was transferred to Devaki not by the ordinary way for a human being, but by diksha, initiation. Thus the importance of initiation is mentioned here. Unless one is initiated by the right person who always carries within his heart the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one cannot acquire the power to carry the Supreme Godhead within the core of one's own heart. The word achyutangsam is used because the Supreme Personality of Godhead is Sat-Aishwarya-Purna. What does that mean? What does Sat-Aishwarya-Purna mean? Strength, fame, knowledge, beauty, and renunciation. The Supreme Godhead is never separated from His personal opulences, as stated in the Brahma Samhita. Brahma dimuttasu kala niyamena tishtan. The Lord is always situated with all His plenary expansions, such as Ram, the Shringa, and Varaha, because when Krishna comes to this world, all the different incarnations enter within Him, because He's the Purna avatar. He is Krishna's two Bhagavan Sayam. So everything emanates from Him. All the incarnations emanate from Him. So when He comes, they all enter within Him. They're all with Him. All the incarnations with Him. Is that in the Lagu Bhagavatamrita? I think so. Describes that in more detail. Possibly. Therefore, the word achyutangsam is specifically used here, signifying that the Lord is always present with His plenary expansions and opulence. There is no need to think of the Lord artificially as yogis do. Dhyana vashtita tadgatena manasa pashantiyam yogina. Yogis meditate upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead within the mind. For a devotee, however, the Lord is present, and His presence need only to be awakened through initiation by a bona fide spiritual master. The Lord did not need to live within the womb of Devaki, for His presence within the core of her heart was sufficient to carry Him. One is here forbidden to think that Krishna was begotten by Vasudeva within the womb of Devaki unless he carried the child within a womb. When Vasudeva was sustaining the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, he appeared just like the glowing sun, whose shining rays are always unbearable and scorching to the common man. The form of the Lord, situated in the pure unalloyed heart of Vasudeva, is not different from the original form of Krishna. The appearance of the form of Krishna anywhere, and specifically within the heart, is called Dham. Dham refers not only to Krishna's form, but to His name, His form, His quality, and His paraphernalia. Everything becomes manifest simultaneously. Thus, the eternal form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead with full potencies was transferred from the mind of Vasudeva to the mind of Devaki, exactly as the setting sun's rays are transferred to the full moon rising in the east. Because when the sun, or on the full moon day, or when the full moon is there, the setting of the sun is exactly the moonrise. And the moon on the full moon day, because of the rays of the setting sun, becomes especially wonderful. The moonrise is coinciding with the setting of the sun. So Devaki was carrying Krishna within her, and she was so effulgent. Text 19. Devaki then kept within her the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the causes of all causes, the cause of all causes, the foundation of the entire cosmos. But because she was under arrest in the house of Kamsa, she was like the flames of a fire covered by the walls of a pot. So she could not, her effulgence and her potency could not be seen because she was in prison. Or like a person who has knowledge but cannot distribute it to the world for the benefit of human society. So Prabhupada, in his purport, he gives the comparison between because a person who has knowledge but cannot distribute it is in an unfortunate position, a covered position. So he compares that position to India's position. And he says, although India has the sublime knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, Indians have not done their proper duty of distributing it. So what has happened? One Indian did it. Now, therefore, the Krishna consciousness movement has been set up to distribute this knowledge as it is, without distortion. Now, the Krishna consciousness movement, without mundane compromises, is distributing Bhagavad Gita as it is, and people are deriving the benefits of awakening to Krishna consciousness and becoming devotees of Lord Krishna. Therefore, the proper distribution of knowledge has begun, by which not only the whole world will the whole world benefit, but India's glory will be magnified in human society. Prabhupada continues with the example. Kamsa tried to arrest Krishna consciousness within his house, Bhojendra Gehe, with the result that Kamsa, with all his opulences, was later vanquished. Similarly, the real knowledge of Bhagavad Gita was being choked by unscrupulous Indian leaders, with the result that India's culture and knowledge of the Supreme were being lost. Now, however, because Krishna consciousness is spreading, the proper use of Bhagavad Gita is being attempted. Text 20. Because the Supreme Personality of Godhead was within her womb, Devaki illuminated the entire atmosphere in the place where she was confined. Seeing her jubilant, pure, and smiling, comes the thought, because it's so amazing, because he had a demonic temperament, when he saw that she was so effulgent and powerful, was he happy? Was he thrilled? No, he was terrified. He thought, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, who is now within her, will kill me. Devaki has never before looked so brilliant and jubilant. So text 20 through 22, the next three verses, describe Kamsa's thinking. So read his thinking, and then we'll go back and read parts of purports. Kamsa thought, because he's thinking, what should I do? The prediction was that the eighth child will kill me, and now, look at Devaki. She's carrying this eighth child, and she's so effulgent. She must certainly have Vishnu within her womb, and therefore the prophecy is going to be correct. He's going to kill me. So what is my duty, he thought. What is my duty now? The Supreme Lord, who knows his purpose, Pritranaya Sadunam Vinashaya Siddhaswitam, will not give up his prowess. What should I do? I should kill Devaki? Devaki is a woman. She is my sister. And moreover, she is now pregnant. If I kill her, because woman, sister, pregnant. Oh, if he kills her, everyone will think, what kind of a hero is he? He's killed this pregnant Mataji, a sister. If I kill her, my reputation, opulence, and duration of life will certainly be vanquished. So he wasn't at all thinking, oh, it'd be improper to do it, or sinful. He wasn't thinking, oh, she's carrying Krishna, this would be a terrible thing, she's carrying Lord Vishnu. No, he's just simply thinking about Kamsa. This is demonic mentality. What's good for me? Because I am the center, Ishwaraham Aham Bhogi Siddham Balavan Sukhi. I am the center. What should I do to make myself, to make my position, to make my opulence situation better? So this is the essence of the demonic mentality. It's called ahankara. Ahankara vimudatma katamiti manyate. False ego thinks oneself the center. And Krishna consciousness, quite contrarily, thinks Krishna is the center. That is called Bhagavad Dharma. And the purpose of studying the Bhagavatam, the purpose of chanting Hare Krishna, the purpose of the Bhagavad Gita, is to put Krishna back in the center. This is the wealth of India. That you are not the center. I am not the center of the universe. It's obvious. It's obvious to everyone but me that I am not the center of existence. But who is the center? It is Krishna. So Devaki is under my custody. If I kill her, she's pregnant. My sister, a woman, is going to be terrible. My reputation. And he was thinking that if my reputation is vanquished, if I act sinfully, the result will be my life will be shortened anyway. So he felt himself trapped. If I commit this sinful activity, I will die prematurely. And if I don't, Vishnu is there and he'll kill me. Text 22. A person who is very cruel is regarded as dead even while living. For while he is living or after his death, everyone condemns him. And after the death of a person in the bodily concept of life, he is undoubtedly transferred to the hell known as Andhatama. So he's condemned in this life. His future is hellish if I do this horrible thing. And Prabhupada's purport condemns this type of bodily consciousness, thinking oneself as the body. And Srila Jiva Goswami explains that those who have a bodily concept, who are in bodily consciousness, why do they have it? Because they are sinful. So that's how Kamsa was thinking when he saw how beautiful and opulent and effulgent Devaki was, even though he tried to put her in prison. Or he did put her in prison. Prabhupada's purport to 20. Read the second 2/3. Human society has become so fallen that instead of understanding the living force within the body, people have become busy with external things. This is a discrepancy in human duties. Therefore, Krishna has taken birth or taken shelter within the womb of this Krishna consciousness movement. Men of Kamsa's class, therefore, are very much afraid and are busy trying to stop this movement, especially in the Western countries. One politician has remarked that the Krishna consciousness movement is spreading like an epidemic, and that if it is not checked immediately within 10 years, it may capture governmental power. That does sound very frightening, doesn't it? That reminds me of the old joke that people walked over to one devotee and said, "How come you got into this?" And he said, "Oh, I'm not interested in organized religion." That's why. Well, congratulations, this is disorganized religion. There is, of course, such potency in the Krishna consciousness movement. There is potency, so much potency. But it has to be pure. Prabhupada spoke before in the last purport that it has to be transferred without distortion, without compromise with mundane knowledge. And one has to be a pure carrier. As stated by authorities, Kali Kale Namarupa Krishna Avatar, Kaviraj Goswami is that authority from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Krishna has, in this age, Krishna has appeared in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The Krishna Conscious Movement is spreading like wildfire all over the world, and it will go on doing so. Men who are like Kamsa are very much afraid of the movement's progress and acceptance by the younger generation. But as Krishna cannot be killed by Kamsa, this movement cannot be checked by men of Kamsa's class. The movement will go on increasing more and more, provided the leaders of the movement remain firmly Krishna conscious by following the regulative principles and the primary activities of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra regularly. So this is very important. I'll read that last sentence again. The movement will go on increasing more and more, provided the leaders of the movement remain firmly Krishna conscious. How? By following the regulative principles and the primary activity. Primary means what? In this case. Huh?
Most important.
Foundational. Prime. Most important. The very foundation. Like you have, like one would say that what's the most important part of the building? It has to be said that the foundation is the most important, because if the foundation is wobbly, no matter what the rest of the building is, if the foundation is weak, no matter how wonderful the rest of the building is, it is doomed. So the foundation is most important, of primary importance. By following the regulative principles and the primary activities of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra regularly. Japa and kirtan, sankirtan. Kamsa thought, what is my duty now? What's going to happen? Krishna's come to kill the demons and I'm a demon. And in Prabhupada's purport to 22, he's thinking of what's going to happen, and the Prabhupada gives so many points about the demonic nature and bodily consciousness. One who lives in the bodily concept, thinking I am this body, involves himself by the nature of this conception in a life of sinful activities. Anyone living in such a conception is to be considered a candidate for hell. Why? Such a heavy statement. Anyone who thinks that he's the body is a candidate for hell. That's about 99.9% of the people in the world. So heavy. Prabhupada quotes, Andante gobir vichitatamizanam purnas purna chavita chavananam. Because his senses, if one thinks he is the body, he's going to think that the purpose of my life is to satisfy my body, which means the senses. And then if one makes the purpose of his life to gratify his senses, then he's going to commit sinful activities because that's all that's important to him. And then he does whatever he likes, whatever he imagines is going to make him happy. Make your hair purple, make it green, make it brown, make it red, make it all of them, make a big stripe down the middle of red hair. You have seen? You have had? This Ayurvedic?
Highway.
Highway. Two lane, one lane highway. But where is the highway going is the question. Andante gobhya vishatata misram. Just see how people will try anything, any peculiar thing to become happy. As if you had one big stripe of green hair down your head, you're going to be happy. Just imagine. So in the bodily concept of life, Prabhupada explains, a person is karmanubandha, or conditioned by karma, controlled by his karma. And sarirabandhu, it's a source of misery, kleshada. Nasaru manye Yattat manoyam san api kleshada ashadeha. The body is temporary, but it gives trouble in so many ways. Listen to this. Human civilization is now unfortunately based on tanu mani. That's this bodily concept. By which one thinks, I belong to this nation, I belong to this group, I belong to that group, and so on. And the groups just simply fight each other. Each of us has his own ideas, and we're becoming increasingly involved individually, socially, communally, nationally, in the complexities of karma and upanda, sinful activities, for the maintenance of the body. Men are killing so many other bodies, killing animals, so sinful, shortening one's life, implicated in karma, suffering. So therefore, Jiva Goswami explains that tanu mani, those in the bodily concept of life, are papi, sinful persons, and the ultimate destination for them is the darkest region of hellish life, gantatamo andam. And then Prabhupada goes on to explain, especially these animal killers. So this, all these wars are reactions to all the animal killing, the cruel conspiracy against animals. Conspiracy against them. They breed them. They bring them into this world simply to kill them and then eat them. Just imagine what it feels like. That someone is feeding you, someone is caring for you, and you're brought up in the world, and the animals naturally think of the human as their protector. And then what do? They kill them. They kill them and eat them. Even though it's not necessary for their own life. They kill them and eat them. Why? Because they like the taste of the blood. So just imagine if that's the standard. That because I like it, it tastes good, therefore I can do it, no matter how much pain it causes you. Just, this is the mood of the world, and therefore it's a world of suffering, a world of cruelty. Why are you so cruel? Because I like it. Oh, go to jail, but for killing the animals, no jail. I like it. I like the taste. So sinful. Therefore, Prabhupada concludes this purport, saying, a human being is meant to understand the value of human life, which is a boon, a blessing, obtained after many, many births. Tarappa dhruva martadam. Therefore, one must free oneself, Prabhupada says, from tanu mani, the bodily concept of life, and realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So after thinking like this, fearing what to do, deliberating in this way, Sukadeva Goswami says, Kamsa, although determined to continue in enmity towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he refrained from the vicious killing of his sister. He decided to wait until the Lord was born and then do what was needed. He was going to kill him. Cruel King Kamsa. So what was he thinking? He was terrified the whole time, Kamsa was. While sitting on his throne, or in his sitting room, while lying on his bed, or indeed while situated anywhere, while eating, sleeping, or walking, Kamsa saw only his enemy, the Supreme Lord, Rishikesha. In other words, by thinking of his all-pervading enemy, Kamsa became unfavorably Krishna conscious. What is the word that means he was Krishna conscious but unfavorable? Pratikul. So Krishna consciousness, pure devotional service has to be anukul. The moon has to be favorable, not pratikul, unfavorable. Always thinking of Krishna, but trying to kill him. But in the seventh canto, the first chapter of the seventh canto, there's some very nice verses spoken by Narada Muni where he explains that Krishna consciousness is so powerful. Thinking of Krishna, having the mind focused on Krishna is so powerful. That even if one is in a pratikul mood, then It's wonderful. And indeed, Kamsa will become liberated. He was always thinking of Krishna's form, and he'll achieve Sarup Siddhi. He'll achieve Sarupya Mukti. He'll attain a form that looks just like the Lord of Vaikuntha. And when Jaya and Vijaya were cursed to leave these Vaikuntha planets, they had one request. Please, even if we have to go to hell, but please don't let us forget you. This actually is the mood of a devotee always. Bhaktivinoda Thakur speaks about this. Let me take my birth anywhere, but let me always remember you. But Jaya and Vijaya, they were not Kamsa, but Aranyakashipu, Aranyaksha. They were a thing, Ravana, Kumbhakarna, and Salvan, Dantavakra, and they were always thinking, not Salva, but Sisupal. They were always thinking of Krishna, but in this practical way, because when you're very, very angry at someone or envious of someone, it's so intense, you can't get them out of your mind. Your mind keeps wandering back to them. So they were always, this Kamsa was always fixed in Krishna consciousness, but not the exactly right way. So we'll read the last paragraph of Prabhupada's purport. Although Kamsa was always absorbed in thoughts of Hari, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he was not happy. A devotee, however, whether sitting on a throne or beneath a tree, is always happy. Srila Rupa Goswami resigned from office as a government minister to sit beneath a tree. Yet he was so happy. He was happy. He did not care for his comfortable position as minister. He was happy even beneath a tree in Vrindavan, favorably serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the difference between a devotee and a non-devotee. For a non-devotee, the world is full of problems. For a devotee, the entire world is full of happiness. Vishrapona sukhayate vidhi mahendradista kitayate yat karunya kataksha vaibhavavam tam gauram evastuma. Prabodhananda Saraswati. Vishrapona sukhayate. The whole world, the vision of this world, which we always say is such a miserable place, is Vishrapona sukhayate. It's a place of happiness for a devotee because he's always remembering Krishna and seeing Krishna in everything. But this is very, very advanced. Not easy. Unless one loves Krishna, then it is easy. This comfortable position of a devotee can be established by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yasmin stito na dukena grunapi vichalyate, Bhagavad Gita 6:22. Even when a devotee is superficially put into great difficulty, he is never disturbed. Now, so Kamsa was always thinking of Krishna. Krishna was in the womb of Devaki. And what happens now? Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, accompanied by great sages like Narada, Devala, and Vyas, and by other demigods like Indra, Chandra, Varuna, invisibly approached the room of Devaki, where they all joined in offering their respectful obeisances and prayers to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who can bestow blessings upon everyone. So many saintly persons were also waiting for Krishna. Not only Kamsa was waiting for Krishna for one reason, to kill him, but the demigods were also awaiting him. And here's what they said. Now this first verse is, they offer prayers. There's 15 prayers that they offer. In the first four prayers, 1, 2, 3, 4, They present the position. Who is the Supreme Lord? Remember that although we're talking about Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and his Vrindavan Leela is coming up, and in that Vrindavan Leela, it's not that the residents of Vrindavan don't know that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead and they don't know his potency. It's not like that. But the sweetness of the madhurya relationships they have with him, the sweetness of their relationships covers their knowledge. It overpowers their knowledge. So much that when Mother Yasoda looks in Krishna's mouth to see if he had eaten dirt or not, what did she see? She sees what? All the universes, and she sees herself in there. But she's so fixed in the sweetness of her relationship with Krishna, that that knowledge that she sees becomes covered. She says, "What is this? This is some Deva Maya? This is some magic potency of the demigods making me see this? What is this? Well, I don't have anything to do with demigods. Why would they do this?" And she's thinking about it, and thinking about it, and thinking about it. Anyway, Krishna, don't do this anymore. This is how powerful this is. Krishna consciousness is in Vrindavan. It overwhelms this Aishwarya Gyan, the knowledge of Krishna's incredible potencies. But we're getting a reminder by the mercy of the demigods of who Krishna is. Unless we're on that pure Vrindavan stage, it's important to remember that when he's performing his pastimes, he is that the all-powerful Supreme Personality of Godhead. So these type of prayers, one won't hear the residents of Vrindavan offering prayers like this, establishing Krishna's position. But this is the perspective of the demigods. The perspective of the residents of Vrindavan is different, but this is the perspective of the demigods. And we've heard previously we've heard the demigods offer prayers, and even though this is the 10th canto, the prayers will be from the same perspective, because again, this is the demigods offering prayers. So in the first verses, the first four verses, will describe the position of the Supreme Lord. In the next four verses, the glory of the Lord's shelter. Because before one can take shelter of another, one has to be assured of his invincibility. Otherwise his shelter will not be complete. He will be too, his faith won't be strong. So first, the position of the Lord, who Krishna is, and then the glory of taking shelter of him. And then in the next, that was eight, so in the next seven verses, the glories of the Lord's incarnations, who come to this world as avatars in not ordinary material bodies, but in fully spiritual, transcendental bodies. But yet Krishna is going to take birth as if he was an ordinary child. But his birth is not ordinary. Sambhavatya Amayana. It occurs by his potency, his transcendental potency. Extraordinary. And just by knowing Krishna's birth and activities, janma karma, chame dibhyam, evam yo veti tatvata. Just by knowing this, tatva puna janmanam maiti eti na, that one doesn't take birth again in this material world, just by knowing, in fact, Krishna's position, and that his body is transcendental. Perhaps we'll read this one verse. Oh, there's a lot of the purport. Yes, we'll read this one. The demigods prayed. Now, I'll read the Sanskrit, because in this verse, There's one word that is used many times, and see if you can recognize what it is. Satyavatam satyaparam trisatyam satyasya yonim nihitam sasatye satyasya sattam ritasatya netram satyatmakam tvam saranam prapanna. What word? Ah, very good. Satya, yes. What does satya mean? So many times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 times satya. What does satya mean?
Truth.
Truth. So in the first verse of the Bhagavatam, we heard part of it. Narastakuakam sada, or sada narastakuakam. Satyam param dhimahi. Srila Vyasadeva is meditating on the truth, but not only the truth, the satya param, the supreme absolute truth. So here, Krishna is going to be established by the demigods as that same satya param that Vyasadeva is recommending everyone meditate upon, that he is the absolute truth. Vedanti tatvam yas jnanam adyam. It is non-dual. It is absolute truth, but it can be understood in different ways. So here is the verse. Satyavrata. O Lord, the demigods pray, you never deviate from your vow, Satyavrata. You are fixed in your vow, which is always perfect, because whatever you decide is perfectly correct and cannot be stopped by anyone. Being present in the three phases of cosmic manifestation, creation, maintenance, and annihilation, you are the supreme truth. You are the supreme truth. You are in everywhere. And when the creation is annihilated, when it's before the creation, you are there. When it's present, you are present fully everywhere in all the different aspects of the absolute truth of the creation. Indeed, unless one is completely truthful, one cannot achieve your favor. What does complete truthfulness mean? Truthfulness means honesty. And what is complete honesty? To know that we're tiny, insignificant. Really, we're servants. We can't avoid being tiny, insignificant servants of God, directly or indirectly. Maybe we can choose between serving Him, but we are His servants, unavoidably. That is perfect honesty. Indeed, unless one is completely truthful, one cannot achieve your favor, which therefore cannot be achieved by hypocrites. You are the active principle, the real truth, and all the ingredients of creation, and therefore you are known as Antayami, the inner force. You are equal to everyone, and your instructions apply for everyone, for all time. You are the beginning of all truth. Therefore, offering our obeisances, we surrender unto you. Kindly give us protection. And this is what the demigods were truly wishing, the protection of the Lord. So Krishna sends disturbances to them so that they seek His protection. Because otherwise they have such a facility for peace and happiness and enjoyment, they won't turn to Krishna. So Krishna sends them difficulties, such as Kamsa, such as so many asuras. So, to take shelter of someone, the absolute truth, this is so reassuring. He's present everywhere, in all phases of existence, in all phases of time. That means at any time when we need His shelter, which of course is all times, but He will be there. Other personalities that we may seek shelter of are limited. Like when Dhruva Maharaj went to take shelter of his mother. Why did Dhruvaraj go to take shelter of his mother?
He's
only 5 years old. Yeah, but why? 5-year-old boys like to play. Why did he, what caused him to take shelter of his mother? No, what? But what caused him to go running to his mother crying?
He's insulted by his
stepmother. Yes. So Ruchi insulted him. And he was so angry and he went to his mother. And where did his mother send him? To God. And you find, he's the one who will give you shelter and protection. He's the only one who can help you. Where can I find him? Sages, when they want to find God, they go to the forest. I'm going. And indeed, he went. So he's everywhere. So he's the background of everything. He's the substance. That's the meaning of that first verse of the Bhagavatam, that he's the substance, the absolute truth, the Advaya Gyan. There's nothing separate from him. He is the tattva. He is the philosophical basis of everything. So the demigod is saying to this child who's in this is called Garvastuti, he's in the womb, he's an embryo in the womb, and they're praying to this embryo like this, because in whatever condition he's in, even if he seems to be an embryo, he's still the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And why does he take the form of an embryo? Because he can do whatever he wants. He's the only one who's independent. So all Krishna is the source of all relative truths. Just like we can say, today it rained. So that's true, but it's everything that happened today with the rain is dependent on something else. And ultimately, if you trace everything back, it comes to Krishna. That's the meaning of the absolute truth. The Lord demands. So here is the absolute truth, the all-powerful, supreme absolute truth. And what does he want? He demands that one surrender unto him. Sarvadamam prityajam amekam sharanam vraja. And he further says, sakrid eva prapano yas tava smriti chayachite abhayam sarvada tasmai dadami tadvatam mama. If one surrenders to me, and this is from the Ramayana, if one surrenders unto me, sakrit, even once, if one sincerely surrenders unto me, saying, O Lord, my Lord, from this day I am surrendered unto you, I always give him protection. That is my vow. Sakrit means once. Even one time if one says that. So is that assuring? Yes. Narottama Das Thakur says, if I've one time chanted your name sincerely, please. The demigods offered their prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead because he had now appeared in the womb of his devotee Devaki to protect all the devotees harassed by Kamsa and his lieutenants. Thus the Lord acts as Satyavrata. The protection given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot be compared to the protection given by the demigods. It is said that Ravana was a great devotee of Lord Shiva, but when Lord Ramachandra went to kill him, Lord Shiva could not give him protection. Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, accompanied by great sages like Narada and followed by many other demigods, had now invisibly appeared in the house of Kamsa. They began to pray for the Supreme Personality of Godhead and select prayers which are very pleasing to the devotees and which award fulfillment of devotional desires. So this is the time to have devotional desires, because by hearing these prayers, those desires become fulfilled. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna descends upon this material world just to protect the pious and destroy the impious. That is his vow. The demigods could understand that the Lord had taken his residence within the womb of Devaki to fulfill this vow. They were very glad that the Lord was appearing to fulfill his mission, and they addressed him as Satyam Param, or the Supreme Absolute Truth. Everyone is searching after the truth. That is the philosophical way of life. The demigods give information that the Supreme Absolute Truth is Krishna. One who becomes fully Krishna conscious can attain the Absolute Truth. Krishna is the Absolute Truth. And then the last short paragraph of this purport. The demigods must offer worship in obedience to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But one might argue that since the Supreme Personality of Godhead was in the womb of Devaki, he was also coming in a material body. Why then should he be worshipped? Why should one make a distinction between an ordinary living entity and the Supreme Personality of Godhead? These questions are answered in the following verses. So these verses again will establish the position of the Lord. Okay. So we'll continue next time on Wednesday, if Krishna allows. It's a nice verse. Our Lord Ram says, promises to give protection. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments? Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Sri Krishna ki jai, all the demigods and their prayers ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Nitai Gaura Bhaktivinoda.